Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is the seventh part, you know, in this series of how God speaks. And as we've been discussing, our ideal or our goal, okay, is to be in a place relationally with God where we hear his voice and actually discern his leading in our lives. And another way of saying it is that, you know, if we have a level of depth and intimacy with God in the same way that we would with like our best friend ever, then God will freely disclose to us his will for our lives. And like Jesus, we'll be able to say that we only do what our Father tells us to do. We only say what he tells us to say, and we only go where our Father tells us to go. What an amazing way to live. I mean, can you imagine if you were really living that way? You were understanding what God had for you and you were doing it. The strength, the comfort, the assurance, and the stability that would be in your life. And not only that, just the confidence from knowing that you were doing what God, the creator of the universe, has asked you to do. The things that he has laid out before you to walk in. You would be immovable. No one would be able to tell you what to do, and no one would be able to control you. You would have absolute freedom. Freedom for real. All you have to do, it's really simple. All you have to do is become best friends with God. Simple, right? Kinda. It's simple in concept, but for most of us, it's extremely difficult in practice. The reason is, a big part of it is we've got a three-on-one battle going on. On the one side we've got of the battlefield, we've got this new creation. For those of us who have accepted Christ, God made us into new people. And this aspect of our being is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But on the other side, we've got three enemies. We've got the old man who's constantly warring against us, wanting us to follow the desires of our flesh. We've got the world and all its self-centered, self-seeking system that's just calling at us and calling at us to come. And then we have the guy we talked about the last couple weeks, the devil. All three of these adversaries are working hand in hand, working in unity. Literally, they are hell-bent on destroying your life and leaving you empty, lonely, wanting, and in absolute despair. These three adversaries continually tempt you with empty promises and lies. They offer a lot of kind of appetizers of pleasure, appetizers of fulfillment. But once you take a bite, once you taste their fruit, it's rotten. First it tastes good, but as it works its way through your system, it actually makes you sick. It's infested, and it's like a poison. So let's get back to, you know, Matthew 7, which we read when we first opened up. The word picture that Jesus uses here, to me, is quite captivating. It really just helps things me see clearly, tangibly, two roads, and it helps me grasp his point. So, two roads, two gates of passage. Apparently, these roads don't cross, okay, at all. They don't join. They're forever separate. One is extremely difficult to find, and once you enter through the gate and start down that road, it stays extremely narrow. And by the sound of it, there's not too many people on that road, so it's potentially a kind of a lonely journey walking down that path. And there's also a good chance, with as narrow it is, that you might fall off. There's always that danger. But it is the path that leads to life. In fact, it's the only path that leads to life. Now, here's the thing. It's very clear to me that most people do not understand either the journey or the ultimate destination point. They underestimate how critical, absolutely critical it is to stay on this narrow path and not to deviate. And so what happens is most people take a look at it and they say, whoa, that's too narrow. Nobody's on this thing. Everybody's over here. I don't know why this is even there. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to take a different path. And the other path, it's extremely easy to find. Okay? Its gates are thrown wide open for anybody to walk down. It's like a super highway. And there's no trouble kind of merging on that road. All you have to do is follow the crowd. You can look in front of you, behind you, to either side of you, and believe me, you'll have plenty of company on this journey. The road is extremely broad as well, so you don't have to worry about falling off the edge, and you don't have to worry about getting lost. Just keep walking down the path. It's clear to me, however, that if so many people are on this road, that they really do not understand its endpoint. And in the same way that the other people don't understand that where the narrow path ends, people on the broad path really don't comprehend what they've entered into. Okay? That road has one outcome, one destination, one end, devastation and destruction. So tell me, how can so many people be in error? How can so many people be on the wrong path? Two paths we can choose, both with fixed destinations. Jesus therefore instructs us to choose wisely and enter through the narrow gate. In the Greek, the word enter, okay? Sorry, little grammar lesson. It's just important. It's in what we call, it's an imperative in the active and aorist tense. In other words, it is a command. God, our Father, Jesus, our Lord, commands us to enter through that narrow gate and walk the narrow path. It's not a suggestion. It's an absolute imperative. Thus, if you're on the broad road, you are outside the will of God and in complete disobedience. And there is no other way to cut it. That's just the way it is. In addition, the tense of the verb, okay, indicates that we are to not only enter through the narrow gate, but we're to stay on that path and not move. Move, but we're to stay on it continually, okay? It's to be our life, it's to be our journey, it's to be our current and ongoing continual existence, life on the narrow path. With that said, the question for you tonight is, which road are you on? Are you on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life? Now, for those of you who've been around church for a while, you're probably used to hearing this verse as one of those scriptures that separates believers from non-believers. And it's true. The fact is that few, very few in this world have been willing to say, okay, I will enter in through the gate of salvation, through Jesus Christ, that narrow road. Most people have said no. They've decided that the road of religion, the road of spiritual experiences, the road of science, the road of atheism, secularism, the road of humanism is far more comfortable and far more interesting than the exclusive I am path of Jesus Christ. So at a first layer of understanding of this verse, it is proper interpretation to look at it in that context of juxtaposition of believers versus non-believers. The broad road leads to destruction, both temporal and eternal. Temporal in the sense that if you are not a believer and you are on this broad road, you are living outside of the protection and covering of God. And you're essentially traveling the road under full exposure to not only the elements, but the three adversaries who want to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. There's eternal demise in that when you die, you will spend eternity separated from God, separated from those who love God. And thereby, we're told in the Bible that we will receive the same judgment, condemnation, and destination that has been reserved for the devil and for his angels. Revelation 20:10 and verse 15 says, this is dealing with the very end of time and the very end of days. Then the devil who betrayed them was thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And by way of clarification, the fact that there are so many people who are going on that direction does not mean that it's going to be a big, fun party with all your buds. The Bible speaks quite harrowing of this destination as a place of great wailing, gnashing of teeth, and ceaseless torment, a place of isolation and desolation. Trust me, it's not a place you want to be at the end of your journey. That is why Jesus was very specific with his instruction in Luke 13, 24 through 29. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourself being thrown out. So the door is narrow that leads to salvation. There is no other way to enter than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way by which a man can be saved. And it does not matter how good you are. It does not matter how loving you are, how charitable you are. And it does not matter how sincere you are in believing the things that you believe. There is one narrow gate. John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no one literally means no one. Okay? I'm sorry to say there's no special exemption for you or for anybody else that you know. Okay? There's no movie star exception here. You know, it's not the way it's going to be. One way to heaven, one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10:9-11, for if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And Peter emphasized this point in Acts 4:12 when he says, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So the first layer of application of Matthew 7:13-14 is to be understood absolutely in context of believers and unbelievers. Those who stay on the broad road that leads to destruction, temporal and eternal, and those who enter the narrow gate of Jesus Christ and find a sure destination to the Father. Here's the thing. We should not limit our understanding, okay, of this scripture to just that first layer. And this is a problem. Many people, when they read their Bible, they just go through and they just take it, you know, at the top layer and move on. We should try to comprehend deeper the fullness of what Jesus was communicating. So tonight I want to go a layer deeper. And let's evaluate this verse in the context of the community of people who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians. Understood in that context, okay, we need to go back to some of our prior teachings, okay, and remember that a believer has a choice. They can live a life under domination and control of the Holy Spirit through the new creation and thereby walk the narrow path, or they can be absolutely submitted to the mastery of their old man, their old nature, and thereby walk the broad path. Remember, it's a narrow road and few find it. Within the larger spectrum of Christianity, most people find themselves tied to the religion and all the trappings that the religion has to offer, okay? But few have really found true life in a narrow pursuit of friendship with God. And again, remember, what is our topic? How God speaks. So we're looking at all this in context of how do we position ourselves such that we can hear the voice of God and know his leading in our life. Okay? Here's the thing. Few have experienced this reality on an ongoing basis. I know that most people, most Christians have had their moments with God where they're connected and they heard his voice. But those moments, for the most part, have been few and far between. In fact, there's a good chance that the connection had to do more with God's mercy and his willingness to pour out his love on you than it has to do with the fact that you were actually positioned in the right place relationally with God day in and day out such that you hear his voice. So remember, in this context of Christianity, the way is broad, and many are on the path of what I would call cultural Christianity, or the religion of Christianity. Many have been raised in churches, gone to Sunday school, gone to Bible studies, summer camps, fellowship groups, discipleship groups, small group studies, and have been part of, you know, various parachurch ministries. I know this campus has tons of those. But few have really found that place of rest and confidence where God's wisdom fills their hearts and they know how to find the right course of action every time for their life. This path is broad. Many are on it. But once again, even within the realm of Christianity, it is a path that leads to destruction. Okay? Now, I'm going to clarify. We're not talking about eternal destruction when it comes to the fellowship of believers. We're talking about temporal destruction. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ, okay, as your Lord and Savior, your salvation is absolutely reserved in heaven and is protected by the power of God. And the references for that are found in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and 1 John 5, 13. But it's referring to a temporal destruction. And what I mean by that is living a life that is separated from the direct leading and direction of the Holy Spirit and complete covering of faith that God asks us to have. Where a person strives to live their life. They strive to do things by their own reasoning, by their own logic, by their own experiences and their emotions. That whole circle of things becomes their truth. What they experience becomes their reality, and it forms the very basis of their beliefs. And the deception of the enemy is quite clever because it results in personal just denial, absolute denial, because most people think that they are okay with God. Why? Because they're doing religious things. They may be reading their Bible. They may be coming to church. But then they're off living their life under their own direction and their own wisdom. And they don't understand that predominantly they're ruled and controlled by their old man. Romans 8, 5 through 14 says this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, which is the old man, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature or your old man controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. I mean, what a trade-off there. Death versus life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Pay attention to that line. The old man is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Then he goes on to say, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. You might remember those graphs where we had either the old man in control or the Spirit in control. If the Spirit is living in you and living through your life, then he's the one is in control. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living them are not Christians at all. So dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The implications of this verse, okay, are staggering and should make anybody who is, you know, a cultural Christian quite uncomfortable. In terms of practical day-to-day living, if you are controlled by your old man, then you are hostile to God. And it doesn't matter what religious acts you're performing, you're hostile to God. You've not positioned yourself as a friend of God, one to whom he is willing to reveal his secrets and his plans and his will. Thus, absent his mercy in that state, there's no way you're positioned to hear his voice. You're like a stranger. And according to this verse, worse than a stranger, you're hostile. You're like an enemy. And there is no way you can ever please God in this place. It does not matter what you want to do. And here is the problem. You are on the wrong road. James says it this way in James 4, 4 through 5. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? I mean, what a horrifying thought that we could actually be, you know, an enemy of God. I could understand that verse, you know, and try to apply it to a non-believer because they never entered in that narrow gate of Jesus Christ, okay? But how can that be said about believers? James makes it perfectly clear. There's no middle ground. There's not a third road that's in the middle. There's two roads. That's it, a broad one and a narrow one. So within the community of believers, we absolutely must stop living in deception and denial. If you are fixated on the world and your desires are fundamentally drawn to the things of this world, then you know what? There's probably a pretty good chance that you might not be a friend of God. And believe me, that is a problem. Do you remember how we started this entire study, for those of you who've been here? The very first two studies on how God speaks, we started with what I call the five essential elements of a successful relationship. And one of those elements was that there must be a mutuality of interest between two people for a relationship to be successful. There must be shared interest of both parties. Let me tell you, God has no interest in the things of this world. Okay? We're told in Luke 16 that the things of this world are an abomination to him. And similarly, whatever that word is, let's try it again. Similarly, okay, he wants us to take no interest in it as well. Okay? And that's why we're told that we're just traveling through this place. We're like aliens and strangers here. Okay? This isn't our home. We belong to another world altogether. In Christ, we have died to the elemental things of this world. We're told that in Colossians 2:20. So why do we live so often like the world has everything to offer us? Like it is our hope. It is our salvation. It is our food. It is our manna. It is what keeps us alive. Why do we live that way? Think about what you do with your time. Think about what you put into your mind. Think about what you do and how much time you spend entertaining yourself and seeking pleasure and fulfillment. And compare that to the time you spend with the Lord, seeking him as the authority in your life and your priority. And everything else should flow from that. But we most often have that reversed. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." Okay? Broad statement, world. It encompasses all these things that we're driven to. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And here's the skinny. If you continue to do just what you want to do, living life your own way, by your own wisdom, seeking your own pleasures, then you're going to, in effect, perish. Okay? And what that means is your new creation will just be squenched to such a small part of your body that you won't even be able to understand when God's calling you. Because here's the thing, God is always talking. And you will just have moved yourself so far away that his voice sounds like a faint whisper. Over the last couple weeks, we spent a lot of time talking about the devil, how he deceives us, how he tempts us with his lies. And in that vein, I can assure you, he is extremely active to ensure that you stay on the broad path, because he knows that leads to just ongoing separation from the Father. Look at this diagram. And I did this specially for Andrea. I actually used different colors. I used black and yellow instead of the cheesy blue that's always on my diagrams. So we got two roads, okay? Cheesy graphics. Broad road, narrow road. Tell me, here's a question for you. Does it really matter where you are on that broad road? Those X represent people, by the way. So are you better off being in front, being in the middle, or being, you know, way out there, or being behind? Practically, in terms of consequences, maybe. But what is the problem? Whether you're in the front or the behind or in the middle, you are still on the wrong road, okay? It still leads to destruction and damage in your life. Remember, those roads never intersect, and they never cross over. They just keep going. So either you're on the broad road or the narrow road. Similarly, here's another important point. It does not matter if you decide, okay, you're right, I'm on the bad road, okay, the broad road. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop doing the things I'm doing, and I'm going to try to get it right this time. I'm going to try to fix it and do things the right way. Maybe you've had some very painful consequences from choices you've made by living out of your sinful nature, your flesh, your old man, all these different names we have for it. And so you want to be a little more cautious and wary this time. So you back off and you start trying to do things right. And you may begin to read your Bible because you've been told over and over by people like me and others that it's the right thing to do and that, you know, God expects that. And it will be helpful for you and it will help keep you safe. Well, there's truth in that, okay? Absolute truth, okay? But again, what is the problem? You're still on the wrong road. You may be deciding to just stop, put on the brakes, exit some relationship that you have with an unbeliever, or stop a relationship that you have with a believer that's in the wrong place, gone the wrong direction, and maybe with someone whose heart is just totally given over to the world, okay? That's fine. Practically, that will help you out. But what is the problem? You're still on the wrong road. So it doesn't matter if you stop. It doesn't matter if you hang out for a while. And it doesn't matter if you get busy doing religious things in an attempt to get right with God. You are still on the wrong road. And I can't emphasize this point enough. The enemy does not want you to get off that broad road. So what does he tell you? It's okay to stop. It's okay to get busy. Get busy trying to do it right this time. Get busy reading your Bible and stuff. And he's told us this lie over and over and over. And so many people believe it. As a result, what happens? They stay on the wrong road. And then it's just a matter of time before he sucks them into all their old behaviors and all their old lifestyle. It's inevitable. So here's the thing. If he's going to lie to you continually over and over, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth over and over and over again. And I know that throughout this whole series, there's so much of this that I've brought back around. And you know what? That's okay. Because as many times as he lies to you, I need to tell you the truth. Okay? The only way to battle and defeat a lie is to hit it face on with the truth of the Word of God. That's why I continue to say these things, continue to teach you these things, so that you will have them in your hands to use them to fight against these lies that says, it's okay that you've stopped. You're doing good. I'm proud of you. It's okay. No, you're on the wrong road. Stop. Being on the wrong road is not the same thing as being on the narrow road. Stopping religious behavior, great. Still the wrong road. In the early church, there is a teaching going around that was saying, if you want to be friends with God, Gentile, you need to be circumcised. That will complete your union with God, and you guys will now be friends. Okay? They said that you must, you know, this kind of practice, this kind of behavior, this kind of religious experience was very, very important to that oneness and unity with God. Obviously, it was ridiculous, but it's very similar to what's happening now. People come in and say, stop what you're doing here. Do these things. Do these religious deeds. Well, Galatians 6:15, Paul says this. It does not make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. Another way to say that, what counts is whether you've gotten off the broad road and on the narrow road. This is the litmus test. Are you walking according to the Spirit in the new creation? Well, I'm pointing. I can't point. Are you still following your old sinful nature and its desires, okay? It does not matter if you're doing religious ceremonies and deeds. It doesn't matter if you're getting circumcised, things that you think will make God happy. The only real test is spirit versus the flesh. That's it. So don't be too proud of yourself that you've stopped your behaviors, stopped your activities, and are trying to get it right. The real question is, have you been changed into a new and different person? Are you on the narrow road? This is the kind of question you should be asking yourself continually to ensure that you're just not living in another deception and another state of denial. I want to try to explain the difference. A person on the broad road, okay, who stops and is trying to get it right, here's the thing, they really don't have a core value shift, okay? They're tired of being on the road, they're tired of the consequences, or they're tired of having someone nag them about being on the wrong road, and they just want to try to do it differently. But you know what? A person who's on the narrow road fundamentally has entirely new values, new beliefs, and they loathe all that is in the world. In fact, their interest in the things of this world have long since died. We're going to go back to that verse in Galatians 6, but we're going to look at the broader passage because it talks about the value shift that happened in Paul's life. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Once again, we always have that juxtaposition of mercy and peace versus difficultness. Here's the thing. Fundamentally, when the Spirit is in control of your life and your new creation is dominating your old man, just crushing him, then you know what? All your base desires change, okay? All things become new. And we're told that you no longer live for yourself, but the love of God controls you, and you live to do His will. The reference for that is in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. Those who are on the broad path, okay, what happens is they try to force these things into their life. They're trying to force behavior change. They're trying to force values change, and it doesn't happen. You know, they have little successes, and they're glad that they've stopped doing certain things, but because they're still on the wrong road, nothing is really new. And if you hang around someone who's trying to fix it, you know, often it's extremely frustrating because they're extremely frustrated. Inside them is still this turmoil, this battle, this war, this tug that's going back and forth. And if you could slice out a piece of this soul, you would see nothing but unrest. Not peace, not mercy. And this is demonstrated in the fact, this is kind of funny, not funny, but it is just kind of humorous, but when someone is trying to get it right, they take great pride in their little successes. And they want you to take just as much pride in their successes as they are taking. And that's fine, okay? Emotionally, relationally, but what is the problem? They are still on the wrong road. No matter how hard they try, they're still on the wrong road. In contrast to all that striving and all that hard effort, those who live by the Spirit, who walk down the narrow path, will naturally produce the nature and character of God. Why? Okay? Because they are friends of God, and He gives Himself to His friends. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" That is the heart of the Father. He wants to freely give you all that the Spirit has for you, which is mercy and peace. The narrow road is the road of faith. It is the road of believing the truth. And it's the road of surrender, one where a person adopts as their own the desires, the attitudes, and perspectives of God as revealed in His Word. And they reject the value system that's offered in the world. And practically, those who are on the narrow road hold very tight, you know, very loosely. I mean, they don't hold tight. They hold very loosely to the things that are in this world that are trying to get them and control them. It doesn't matter whether it's jobs, success, careers, money, relationships. They have to hold lightly, because they see their life from a totally different perspective. They see it under the control and under the governance of God, and are willing to get in alignment with Him and do what He wants them to do. They live for eternity, not for here and now. This is passing away. So they live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and they live to do the will of God. Paul perfectly captures this when he says in Galatians 2, 20 through 21, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." My paraphrase of this verse using the words that we've used throughout this study would be something like this. I have decided to get off the broad road, never to return, and to walk the narrow road. And as long as I am living, I will stay on this road, for Christ himself and the person of the Holy Spirit lives in and through me. Therefore, I will actively believe the truth as revealed to me by the God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I think it's a very accurate paraphrase. So again, I need to ask you, are you on the broad road or are you on the narrow road? And I ask this question on both layers, to those of you who are not believers and to those of you who are believers. And if you are not a believer, then the path you are on, as we said, leads to destruction, eternal and temporal. And if you are a believer, you must be willing to honestly appraise yourself and determine whether or not Christ really lives through you. Is he the one that other people meet? Or predominantly do they get introduced to your old man and deal with your old man? Do you actively believe in the truth? In other words, the things that God has said, do they become your life and everything you're about? Or are you still fundamentally controlled by your flesh, your lust, your passions, your desires, and the dictates of your old man? Are you on the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction? If you are on the broad road, understand you don't have to stay there at all. If you're not a believer, I encourage you to come talk to me and we can pray for Christ to come into your heart and make you into a new person. And you can get off that road and your eternity can be fixed in heaven forever. And you can experience Christ for real now, today, living in and through you. And if you are a believer, and if you have lived for the passions and desires of this world, and you don't have to spend another moment in that place, in bondage, in turmoil, in unrest and anxiety and just tension that goes through your body, okay? You need to submit yourself to the wisdom of God and fundamentally reject all your rights, all your ways, all your reasoning, and all in which you have tried to find value and meaning. And here's the thing, you can find your entire identity, and I mean your entire identity, in who you are as a child of God, as an heir with Jesus Christ, as someone who's been promised eternity and all that comes with God. All of that can be yours. You can find joy in the fact that you're one of the few chosen of God. Therefore, to get off that road, you need to seek God with your entire heart, your entire mind, and your soul. Because here's the reality. Without him, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. So you have to let God's word be your authority. It has to set the course for your life, how you live, the things you do, the things you say, the things you think. And it must be your priority. It must consume you. It should dominate your time. It should dominate your existence. And here's the great news. If you get on this narrow road, you will be a friend of God. Psalm 25:14 says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. With them, he shares the secrets of his covenant. That still blows my mind. That God desires to share with us the secrets that are in his heart, that we can share in the mind of Christ. As a friend and as a father, he will talk to you. He will lead you and he will guide you down the narrow path. And here's the thing, yes, it's narrow, but you know what? There's nothing to fear. He'll be your light in the darkness, your provision of all that you need, your help when the road is scary, and you know what? He will be your way. He is the path. It's narrow. It's him. There's nothing to fear. He holds you in his hand. And you will never be able to get out of that, okay? So I implore you, I beg you to stop living in a way where you're in hostility with God, where you're at enmity with him. Instead, become his friend. Experience the fullness of his love and his passion and his desire for you. Let's pray. Father, I just absolutely am just kind of taken back every time I think of just this, you know, what you're doing here. How you have just given up everything to become our friend, to want to be united with us, to once again share and fellowship with us. And I thank you for that. I thank you that your love for us is so immense and so great that no matter how long we've been on this broad road, no matter how long we've just stayed there and done our own thing, you're constantly just calling on us, come, 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 join me, join my path. And I pray, Father, for anybody here who's not a believer, who has been listening today or any other week and just being exposed to you as a person, to you as our God, to you as our Father, being exposed to just your character and your nature. I pray that you would just draw them in by your love and your mercy, and that they would desire to become a friend of you, and that they would desire to accept you into their heart and to become a believer, to become someone who knows you, lives by you, and walks by you. And I pray for everybody here who's a Christian, who has just been on the wrong road, whether through deception, whether through denial, whether through choice. I pray, God, that they would each one decide no more. It's the wrong place to be. And I pray, God, that you would help them understand that there's no life in that. There's just death, separation from you, left to our own paltry wisdom, which is pathetic and pitiful. And yet you want to give them your wisdom. You want to give them your understanding. You want to give them all that is you, so that they have that for their life to guide every step. Thank you that you love us in that way. And I do pray for Ian. Just keep him safe as he is going to be returning this week. And I just pray that you just continue to minister to his heart, just because that was a difficult loss. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would go with everybody tonight, and these words would turn over inside them and ultimately draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.